Okay. Well, let's begin this morning and let's have a time of silent preparation, preparing for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the freedoms that we have again to worship you, Lord, and to serve you. We thank you, Lord, that the lives of those who have died and spilt their blood is the great price paid, Lord, for our freedom. And Lord, may we continue to, as this future generation arises, hold to these values and principles. And Lord, we thank you for our Savior who laid down his life for us so we can have life as well. And Father, help us not to squander that life or time that we have. We might reciprocate the love of God as we worship and serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our Bibles to John 1:1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Do we have the video? Okay, then. And I'm going to do a little bit of exegesis this morning on this passage. It'll be a little detailed, more than normal, but I think it's absolutely essential in order to understand this passage. And pull this up here on the screen. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. This is one of the most profound verses in all the Word of God. And this verse strongly attests to the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In order to understand this completely, we need to break it down in exegesis. Now, I remember someone who told me years ago, and they had this little statement, exegesis, exit Jesus. And I say, that is not true. That is not true. They were mocking Greek exegesis. Exegesis means to draw out of the text. Instead of eisegesis, read your own opinion in the text. And that's how you arrive at the proper interpretation by biblical exegesis. And I think exegesis magnifies Jesus. It magnifies Jesus. And we'll see here the magnification of Jesus Christ by the detailed study of the Greek. Now, John 1:1 is one of the most simplest but yet profound sections of Scripture on the deity of Christ. John 1:1 through 3 teaches not only the deity of Christ, but teaches that Jesus is a separate person from God the Father, but yet that Jesus Christ is one in essence with God. He is the creator of everything that was made, and he is separate and above his creation. Now, we start out with the beginning, enarche in the Greek. And this comes from the dative preposition in, and the word for beginning, arche, this is a dative feminine singular noun. And it's interesting, in the Bible, we have several beginnings in the Bible. And when it refers to time, it means the beginning, commencement, relative to event or situation. Many times in the Bible, we have the beginning of what? We have that defined. Like Mark 24:8, the future tribulation, the beginning of sorrows or birth pangs. There's a definite beginning. We have the beginning of the gospel going out. And then we have in Mark 13:8, again, the beginning of sorrows. We have the beginning of days mentioned in Job 40:14 and Hosea 1:2. And so when it says beginning of something, we know that there's a definite start in a commencement of a situation. But this is different. Zodiati says when it does not refer to a restrictive event, doesn't say here beginning of anything, it says simply in the beginning. When it doesn't refer to a restrictive event, situation, or time, it is used in an absolute sense. In the beginning was the Word. It does not delineate what beginning. Here it means before there was any beginning whatsoever, the Word had had been. There is no article before the word arche. Before the creation of the world, there had been the Creator, the Word. So really, we could say, in the beginning, which was in the beginning, in eternity past, is what he's saying here. Now, it's interesting, in Genesis 1:1, we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here he says simply, in the beginning was the Word. The Word existed. And so as far back in eternity past as you can go, the Logos, the Word, existed. We know the nature of God. God has no beginning or end. And that's profound for us because we have a beginning. And even physically, we have an end, but that doesn't end the soul, certainly. That doesn't end our being. But with God, there is no beginning or end. As far back in eternity past, God existed. Who created God? No one. God is. And so we have the idea of the self-existence of God. In God is life. And he'll bring that out, by the way, in verse 4. In him was life. Inherent in the Logos, as well as with the Father, is life. God possesses life. God is life itself. God possesses eternal life. And so God has no beginning. God is no beginning. Now, this is also affirmed here, certainly by other writers like Vincent in his Word Studies. The Logos was not merely existent, however, in the beginning, but was also the efficient principle. Notice this phrase, the beginning of the beginning. The Logos was the beginning of the beginning. So if we want to begin somewhere, where do we begin? We begin with the Word, or we begin with God. And even in Genesis, in the beginning, God. And there it says God created. But here it goes beyond that. It goes before the Genesis 1:1. See, John 1:1 goes far back before Genesis 1:1. We call that eternity past. There's an eternity past, and there will be an eternity future. In the beginning was the Word. Now, look at Psalm 92. God's character is described in this way, and even the person of Jesus Christ is described in Micah 4:2 in similar terms. In Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world. Meaning there was time before creation. Notice that. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Picture that. From eternity past, before creation, you are God. From everlasting in the past, in reference to our perspective, we live in time, God does not. From everlasting in the future, you are God. You exist. You exist. And look at Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2 indicated that there would be a child born in Bethlehem, but that child would be God. You say, how's that? Well, he's the God-man. Look at Micah 5:2. Micah 5:2. We're familiar with this passage because it gives the location of the birth of the Messiah, but it also states more than that. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one to be ruler in Israel. And that looks at the future kingdom. One day Christ will reign in Israel. And he's born, though, in Bethlehem. But that wasn't his ultimate beginning. Notice the last part here. Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Wow. This is the eternal God from eternity past. And so the Logos existed from eternity past. But even as Micah says, John will also say, the Word, that eternal Logos, became flesh at a point in time in human history. That eternal Logos took on a human nature. And that's not subtraction, that's addition. God did not cease who he was or is. but he simply, Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, added humanity to his deity. So we have other places in the Word of God that refers to the eternal preexistence of the Father and the Son. So the Logos was the beginning of the beginning. Now this word was is so important. Was. You wouldn't think of the word was as very important, but this is critical. This is why exegesis is very important. The word eimi, in this Greek word pronounced eimi, because you have a diphthong, or eimi, or like way, refers to existence. It means simply to be or exist. Now, this is the imperfect active indicative verb, and the idea of imperfect is something that's in past action, but continues, the effect continues on. The verb, according to Daniel Wallace, is a progressive descriptive imperfect. Told you we're going to get into the thick of things this morning, and his Greek grammar beyond the basics. But what does this mean? Well, the imperfect is often used to describe an action or state that is in progress in past time from the viewpoint or of the speaker. From our perspective, or John's perspective, the word was. And the word there existed eternally in a state of being. That's the active voice. So we're talking about a stative verb, a state of being. The Logos, or the Word, existed eternally as an entity or being. Think about that. And so the grammar brings this out. These words, if they do not exert, they at least imply the eternal preexistence of the divine Word. The Word of God eternally existed in the time past. This certainly would be an affirmation of divinity. There are two contrasting verbs that make a distinction between the creature and the creation. Two contrasting verbs. They are used as eimi, to exist, and then we see another word, genomai, to become. And these are contrasts in John, and this is very critical. If you don't get any other exegetical point, this is critical. John's contrasting an eternal existence with a beginning. See? And I'm going to show you this in the early verses of John, the contrast between these two words, the one eimi and the one genomai. Genomai means there's a beginning. For instance, in John 1:3, for genomai, all things were made. That means there was a beginning. All things were made through him, the creation. Without him, nothing was made, second time, that was made, genomai. That means creation had a beginning. But with eimi, it means simply existing. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, three times. It existed. So he's contrasting an existence with a beginning, meaning as far as creation. And here we have a distinction between the creator and the creation. That's important, very important. Otherwise, if you believe that the creation and the creator are the same thing, you get into the worship of the creation as God. See, the creation is not God. God existed before the creation. God is distinct from the creation. God interacts in creation. So we're not like the deists, like God created the universe and then he, okay, hands off, everything's just going to run. God interacts and God works throughout human history. That's called the progress of revelation. The incarnation, the miracles he performs are acts of history. The fact that Jesus took on human flesh, that was an act of history. But you do have that distinction between the creation and the creator that John makes with this word to exist or to become. Okay, give me a minute at this point, and we're going to set it up. I'm going to show you here these words in the Gospel of John. So I should have had this ready. I got 20 things I had to do this morning here. And typically you forget some things when you do that, but like this. So we're gonna look at this here. I'm gonna find, put it under Sunday school. I think under church. Okay. I'm going to show you in the Greek here the contrast. And I have the New American Standard, by the way, on the right. And the New King James on the left. So if you have an NAS, as some of you do, you'll see this. Now, let's deal with the word was. All right? That means existence. Notice here, it's mentioned three times in the word, first verse, John, and then verse 2. In the beginning existed the Word. And the Word existed with God. And the Word was God. Identify with God. He existed in the beginning with God. And so we had the same in the NAS. Now, if we scroll down here, notice in verse 4, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Notice was. Okay? Inherent in God is life. Life inherently exists in God. Okay? Another point. He uses that word, ami. All right? Now, when we see, by the way, when we get down, well, I'll show you with the other word, genomai, there was a man sent from God. Was there is a human being that had a beginning. And well, I'm going to put both of these up here and show you this contrast of Greek verbs. Okay? I'm just simply showing you the first one to exist. And John was not that light. See, John's distinct from the Logos. John's not the light. But that was a true light, which gives light to every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. And I think, let's see, this was he of whom he comes after is preferred before me. For he was, notice, he uses this. Not only existed before me, he uses that word in the beginning, was. State of being, he was before me. Amy, that's a statement of deity, by the way. When we normally read it, we wouldn't think that would be a statement of deity, but that is a statement of deity. He was before me. And I think that's it. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father is state of being. All right. I think that's the last one we want to show you here in this chapter here. Let's go back to 1:1. Now I'm going to show you the word genomai. I'm going to show you how that is used. And verse 3, we had that word, were made. Okay, and this is why I have the New American Standard. The New American Standard translates were made, came into being. Okay, that one Greek word, genomai. All right, all things were made through him. Meaning the creation had a beginning. All things, and that's why the New American Standard translates this, came into being. So you have, so that contrasts an eternal existence of the Logos with the creation that had a beginning. The creation came into being, genomai. All right? And notice three times, through him, the Logos, and apart from him, nothing came into being or was, King James says, was made that was made. Nothing was made that was made apart from him. Meaning he is the creator. The Logos is the creator. It says nothing came into being that has come into being. Isn't that amazing? Now, later on, John had a beginning, by the way. Look at verse 6. There came a man sent from God. Was a man. I like the New American or New King James better in that translation. There was a man. Or there came a man sent from God. All right? But this is key when we get down to verse 14. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Verse 10. Again, the creation is affirmed that it had a beginning. It was made through the Logos, who existed before the creation. The world was made through him. Verse 10, genomai. Now, look at verse 14. This is key. And the Word became flesh. He used that same word as creation. Creation had a beginning. This material creation is not eternal. And that's one important thing that, you know, scientists who can't argue for why a Big Bang happened. Now they have another cosmological theory. Well, there's multi-universes and the creation is eternal. You either have to say the creator is eternal, if you're pushed back logically, or the creator is eternal. And they certainly don't want to say that God's eternal. Then they'll have to say creation is eternal. But there was a beginning in creation. And by the way, there was a beginning with Christ's humanity. That word became, genomai. This is important. The word became flesh. There was a beginning in Christ's humanity, but in his deity there wasn't. That's that contrast. Ami, he was eternal in nature, but genomai, he took on human flesh at a certain point in time. There was a beginning. That word became. We would just normally just skip over that and say, oh, that's not, oh, word became flesh, and that's the incarnation, but we wouldn't really understand what John's contrasting here with these two Greek words. Strong contrast. Word became flesh. Was made flesh. And then the idea of he's higher than I, he's preferred before me. It's used of other things like grace and truth came by Jesus Christ and so forth. But let's take a look at John 8:58. I want to show you this in John 8:58. And I'm going to turn on here, I have filters here. Let's see if I can make this work here. I'm going to turn on both of these Greek filters, so you're going to see the contrast here. And I had this set up ahead of time, but I think I can make it happen here. Okay, now we have both filters. Okay, two words here. All right. The word beginning, okay, the genomai, all right? The word ami, no beginning. All right, so when Jesus said before Abraham was, he uses both of these Greek words in this one verse. Before Abraham existed, Abraham had a beginning, right? Abraham did not pre-exist his physical birth, like the Logos. Abraham, before Abraham was, again am I. I, a me, am. Wow, what a contrast between Abraham and the Logos. Before Abraham was, he had a beginning. I eternally am. I am the great I am. Just like Moses. What's your name? The self-existent one, right? I am. I exist. And that's why John uses that phrase, I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the door, the sheep, remember, seven times. He uses the I am statements, including an eighth time. He uses this statement, before Abraham was, I eternally am. See. So that con. Now let's go back to John 1:1 and put this together. I have both of these filters on. Let's look at John 1. So you see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here's eternal preexistence. He was in the beginning with God. And then when we get to verse 3, we have a change. We have a change. We have a change in a word meaning to begin, genomai. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing was made that was made. Creation had a beginning. Then we shift back to Ami, when he talks about life in itself. God inherently has life, eternal life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And this is an amazing contrast when you see it all the way down through John. And then John, though, by the way, had a beginning. He was sent from God, and there was a mission. But he was not that light, verse 8. See, that was the true light, Christ, which gives light, gives to every man life. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world did not know him. Notice contrasting his deity. And then, by the way, even the word is to use to become a child of God. That's a beginning. The new birth has a beginning, right? So even he uses that word genomai for the new birth. in John 1:12. And we can go down to verse 14. The Word had a beginning. The humanity of Christ, meaning not the Word, but the humanity of Christ had a beginning. The eternal Word became flesh. That's the incarnation, the birth of Christ. There was a beginning. That occurred in space and time history, but the Word was eternally. So you see that exegesis magnifies Jesus. Now, let's go back to John 1. All right, I just wanted to show you that briefly in the Bible. Let's go back to the notes here. So the word eimi means to exist, showing that, demonstrating the eternal existence or pre-existence of the Son. And genomai, having the idea of a definite beginning, including creation. And verse 14, the humanity of Jesus Christ. And the fact that Abraham had a beginning and John the Baptist had a beginning. Now, Walbert says this: if Christ was before all creation, it is obvious that he himself could not have been created. Think about that. And this is the fault of the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons. They are all screwed up on the deity of Christ. They all fall short of the biblical declaration of deity. They look at Christ as a higher angelic being who created other angels, but he definitely had a beginning. Wrong. Wrong. He was with God from eternity past. Christ was not an angel, never called an angel. Now, we know we have the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, certainly, but that simply means that he could appear in various forms. He usually took on the nature of man. The word angelos simply means messenger, by the way. A human being can be called a messenger. Unfortunately, we have the word angelos translated as angel in certain places. But that's not evidence that Christ is an angel. Understand that. Angels were created. They had an origin. God created the angels. But Christ was not created. So Christ is not an angel. He's not even the highest of angels. He is the Logos eternally. Now, why is Christ called the Word? Why is he called the Logos? Well, think about what words do. Words expresses thought. Okay, you have a thought. How can you communicate? Through words, right? I communicate my thinking through words. Words, we could say, are an expression of who we are. It's an expression of essence, but it's also, number two, the way we communicate. So we're going to tie those two ideas together with the eternal Logos. He's called the Word. He is, in essence, exactly God in, as far as attributes. But he expresses the nature of God. So words communicate and words reveal or expresses thought. Or thoughts. Christ's Logos is to the Father what speech is the reason. He declares the love of God as the written word declares God to man. So Christ, the living word, perfectly declares God to man. And that's why he came. Notice John chapter 1 verse 18. Look at John 1 18. No one has seen God at any time. That means God in his full essence. You thought, well, Moses, didn't Moses see God? Remember, he said, I'm going to show you the back parts. He's using a figure of speech there, kind of in a simple way to describe Moses. You're not going to see my full-blown essence. I'm omnipresent throughout the universe. How can you see that? Think about God as spirit. But certainly Christ took on human flesh, so God can make an appearance to man. See? No one has seen God in his full essence at any time. The only unique Son, the word begotten doesn't refer to birth. Very important. When we get to John 3:16, we're going to see the word only begotten literally means one of a kind, monogenes. There's no other in his class. Now we are sons of God, but in a different sense that he is. He's the eternal Son of God. He stands unique and alone. He's the second member of the Godhead. He is the unique Son, we could say. God's only Son, God's unique Son, the one-of-a-kind Son. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. There is describing fellowship. That's a one way to describe you hold someone in your bosom. That refers to fellowship, love. That refers to the eternal relationship the Father had with the Son. The Father has what? Declared him. How did he declare his Son to the world? He sent his Son into the world to take on human flesh. It's one of the reasons why Christ came, not only to die, but to reveal God to man. You can express God's love by seeing Christ's love. You can see that. His disciples could see that demonstrated. You can see God's power demonstrated in the miracles. You can see Jesus Christ performing miracles. In many ways, he expressed see the holiness of the Savior, representing the holiness of God when he drove out the money changers. And so the character and essence of God was revealed to man in a tangible way. That's why Christ took on humanity, so we can see God. He is the revealer. That's what words do. He expresses God to us. And that's one of the reasons why he's called the Word, the Logos. John 14, 8 and 9. Let's look at that. John 14, 8 and 9. Philip, remember what he said to the Savior? Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices for us. That'll be enough." Jesus said to him, "How long have I been with you, Philip? How have I been with you so long, and you have not yet known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? I'm demonstrating what the Father is, his essence, on a day-by-day basis. Through my teaching, through my words, through my miracle, through my actions, I'm showing you what the Father is. I have the same character and essence as the Father." And so the Logos, as the Word, expresses God to man. God to man. Now, I think there's something else also going on. He's going back and making this comparison to Genesis 1:1. And this quote is from the Moody Bible commentary by John Hart. By the way, John Hart's a free grace guy. Heard John Hart speak at several free grace conferences. It's hard to get a free grace commentary on John, believe me. This is one of them. Usually they're lordship. You got to continually believe the rest of your life, you know, all that nonsense in order to prove you're saved. But John gets it right. Now, the parallels between Genesis 1 and John 1 demonstrate that the concept behind the Word in John 1 is drawn from the Old Testament. God's Word creates all life. Remember the Word of God, "Let there be light"? That Word created. So people would think, Jesus is called the Word. He must be the Creator. So John wanted to cause an audience to that comparison. Think about the Word in the beginning. Spoke everything into existence. I'm not saying that spoken Word was Jesus. Don't get that wrong, you know. Jesus is not the spoken Word, but God's Word, though, did bring everything into creation. So in that set, that's the comparison and the analogy. Okay. So going back to the quote here, the parallels between Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 demonstrate that the concept behind the Word in John 1 is drawn from the Old Testament. God's Word creates all life. Genesis 1:11, 20, and 26. And Jesus has the right to give eternal life. John 6:27, 10:28. God sends out his Word, and it always accomplishes his will. Isaiah 55:11. Just as Jesus was sent out and accomplishes the Father's will. John 4:34. John 6:38. God's Word in the Old Testament is his divine self-expression. Psalm 138, verse 2. Remember, he says, "I magnify my Word above my name." So Jesus is the divine self-expression of God. So that's why he's called the Word. He expresses God's nature. He is the exact representation of God. He has the same attributes as God, God the Father. And he also reveals God to man. He's called the Word of Life, by the way, in 1 John 1:1. Look at this. Now, in 1 John 1:1, John the Apostle also wrote the three letters and also the book of Revelation. He speaks of the humanity of Christ. He focuses upon Christ's humanity, but he also does mention deity. Okay? I think both are mentioned here. The hypostatic union. Remember, Jesus Christ is the God-man. The God-man. That which was from the beginning. Now, this is the beginning of the gospel ministry. Interesting. In the beginning, though, in John 1:1, he's talking about eternity past. Here it means, and that which was from the beginning. So he's focusing upon, he is narrowing upon the beginning of the gospel ministry, which would show you the humanity of Christ. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled. This wasn't a spirit or a ghost. He was a real living human being. We heard him, we touched him, so forth. We looked upon him. Concerning the what? The word, logos of life. He's the one that brings life. That's why John 1:4, in the beginning, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. So he's called the Word. So in two other places outside of John 1, the prologue, do we have that phrase, the Word described of Jesus. So he's called the Word of Life. And then also in John's book, John the Apostle also wrote Revelation, he's called the Word there. Remember we talked about unique Johannine phrases like Lamb and Word. Okay, John 19:13. Remember, as Christ returns in the second coming, he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. So he said, oh, okay, I remember your gospel, John, when you identified Jesus as the Word. Now you're talking about the Word coming in the second coming. See, he continues to exist as the Word. That's an important point. He didn't all of a sudden, in his death, give up the fact that he was the Word of God. And he continues to be the Word of life. The one who can give life for all who believe. Now let's go on to the next word here. So the word was. We looked at the word. Ami means to exist. Imperfect, active, indicative. The word was with God. So not only was the word in the beginning eternally, but the word was with God. So there's a distinction between the word and God in one sense, but there's an identity of the word with God in the second phrase. You say, how's that? Well, I'll explain here. First of all, the word was with God. The word pros is a marker, a preposition of association, and it's used in this sense of interrelationship. So we can say the word was in company with someone. You can have someone over your home and you say, you know, Joe is with me. You know, we're having fellowship. He's in my house. You know, we're talking. Joe is with me. So the word was with God, separate, distinct, but yet in association with. And I think that's the idea. Literally, though, some have translated face-to-face fellowship, and that's a good way to describe it. The Word was face-to-face in fellowship with God throughout all eternity past. You say, why is that important? Well, that's important to show that the reason why God created the world was not because he was lonely. You ever think about that? There was perfect harmony and communion among the members of the Godhead throughout eternity. God did not create man, oh, I'm all by myself up here, so I'm going to create man because I'm lonely. You hear that theory? No. Man was created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So the Word was in fellowship with God throughout all of eternity past. Imagine that. And we see that, by the way, with John 17, his prayer. I want that glory I had with you before the world began. He wants that intimate glory with the Father. Now, he did fellowship with him through prayer. He was humbled. He was dependent upon the Father's will and his humanity. But he says, I want that exaltation back again that I had with you. before the world began in John 17. You know, some amazing things we don't know about eternity past. The Bible does tell us a few things. But it was probably an amazing time before God created anybody, including us. And let's not get too arrogant to think that you are indispensable. Sometimes we think, God cannot do his work apart from me. Nonsense. You are not indispensable. But you might have the privilege of serving God, but God will use someone else if he don't use you. So it better be you, right? You want God to get glory, let him use you. Now, there never was nor there could ever be anything but mutual communion, all satisfying to both agent and object, between those persons of the Godhead. This communion, being apart from all that is created, was as perfect and complete before creation as after. Imagine that. Lewis Berry Chafer. Adam broke communion with God. Adam broke fellowship with God. It's called sin. But the nature of God, though, God cannot sin. God's impeccable. Jesus Christ is impeccable. And there has always been harmony. Now, the only time we could say when, because of imputation, not personal sins, the Father turned his back on his Son was when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that point, he was bearing our sins. The one who knew no sin became what? Sin for us. And what a separation after eternity past of being in fellowship. See? And this, by the way, that little bit of theology adds new light to the cross, doesn't it? You know, I can understand the pain of being married to someone for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and all of a sudden the spouse is gone. That fellowship is broken for a short time, though. If you're a believer, keep that in mind. But imagine from eternity past the Father and the Son being separated. You know, amazing. This also shows a distinction between the person of the Father and the Son. Now, the persons are distinct. This is this throughout all eternity past. And now, in the early church, they were trying to figure out or figure out what the Bible is teaching about the Trinity. The Trinity is found in the Bible. The church simply discovered that truth. Understand that. The church did not make that truth. See? The church does not make Jesus God as... the church decided what books of the Bible should be in there, and the church decided what doctrine that everyone should believe in. No, it only discovered that. And Da Vinci Code, that nonsense. The Da Vinci Code. This is in the Word of God all along, and there are those who recognize that truth. And dug it out. But the Father did not become the Son. In the incarnation, the Father does not become the Son. The Son never becomes the Spirit. Those three persons of the Godhead are always distinct forever. Okay? Did the three members of the Trinity exist in eternity past? Did the Father exist from eternity past? Yes. Did the Son exist? Yes. Did the Spirit exist from eternity past? Yes. They will always exist throughout eternity future. So the persons are distinct, but the essence and nature is one. Okay? They're all God. One God. And as our hymn writer says, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. This is a mystery. But we need to distinguish the persons and their essence. And that's what John 1 does. The Word is separate from God, but then the last phrase, the Word was God. You say, that contradicts. No, it doesn't. The Word of God is in God's essence and nature. They all share the same attributes. Okay. Now, the Logos, this noun functions as a subject. You say, why is that important? Well, because the Jehovah's Witness wants to translate it the other way. They want to translate it, God was the Word. Okay? The Word was with God, and the Word, last phrase, the Word was God. It's not God was the Word. That would make God subject. But the Word is nominative noun. A nominative noun is a subject in the Greek. That's one way to identify the subject of the sentence. Nominative case. So, don't translate it as God was the Word. No. The Word was God. The Word was God. And there's another way that the Jehovah's Witnesses try to get around this statement of deity. They say the word in the New World Translation, which I have a copy here. I can put that up, but I'm not going to look at it. The word was a God. You've already heard that. The word was a God. There is no indefinite article in the Greek. Now, there's some nouns without the article, but it's not like English. In English, we translate a. In the Greek, there's no indefinite article. Now, for good sounding English, many times you can translate and add an in there. But in the Greek, though, there's no indefinite article. We translate that way to make smoother English, but you don't have to have the article there. Okay? So it's not like among all gods, you know, the Logos was one of them. Or he was little g, little god. You know, there's God there, the creator, and then there's the little g. The little god, just like you, you're gods in the little g sense. Well, in one sense, we represent God, but we're not the big G. If we want to put it that way. Jesus, though, the Word, is God. He is. And so the Jehovah's Witness that diminish the deity of Christ are wrong. By the way, some Pentecostal groups gets this screwed up. There was a one called the Oneness Pentecostals. It's only Jesus. Well, that's good to exalt Jesus, but you know what? What about the Father? What about the Spirit? Is the Spirit God? No. That's what they say. No, the Spirit is God. I'll show you that in the book of Acts. He's called God. You have not lied to men, but unto God. And earlier said you lied to the Spirit. Now, the last phrase in the Word, again, we have the word Ami, existed. And the Word was God, not a God. Doesn't make sense grammatically. Theos, who is God? The one. One theologian put it this way: God is the one supreme supernatural being, as creator and sustainer of the universe. That's God. And by the way, in the Greek Septuagint, that word is used in Genesis 1:1, Theos. Now, are there other passages where Jesus is described as God? Yes. Many times you get this argument, well, Jesus never called himself God. Now, he doesn't have to say, by the way, folks, I am God. He didn't have to do that. He says, to make it more effective, he uses the name of God in the Old Testament, before Abraham was, I am. Now, they knew right away, hey, you're identifying yourself with the God in Exodus, the self-existent one. And they took up stones to stone him. That was blasphemy. For anyone to claim to be God who wasn't deserved stoning, that was a violation of the law. There is no other God. And you're claiming to be God, deity? So these liberal theologians, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, does he have to say, I'm God, claim to be God? No. He could say it another way. Just like someone who's saying, well, I'm the President of the United States. Well, I'm the Commander-in-Chief. Do I have to always say, I'm the President of the United States? No, I'm Commander-in-Chief. Or top dog, or whatever you want to put it. So the liberal argument, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. It's just a nonsensical argument. Okay, let's take a look at John 20:28. But others did actually say that he is God. He's affirmed by the biblical authors. If you believe in the inspiration, that by the way, God inspired the writers to record the fact that Jesus is God. Right? God inspired those writers to record that. And to me, that is enough. But Jesus did claim to be deity. Let's phrase that. Did Jesus claim to be deity? Yes. Over and over he did. Now, let's take a look at John 20:28. And we went over this. Remember, Thomas, not only does John 1:1 say the Word was God. That's clear. The Word is distinct from God, but yet the Word was God. John, at the end of the book, John 20:28, when After the resurrection, Thomas is inquiring about the resurrected Savior. He said, "Don't be unbelieving here, Thomas. You know, reach hither, put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He wasn't swearing, by the way. OMG. People just take the name of Lord God's name in vain. OMG, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. You know? It's just terrible. It's terrible. Thomas said, "My God." There's that relationship with Jesus, who is God. My God. Romans 9:5, look at that. Romans chapter 9, verse 5. His humanity and deity is mentioned, by the way. He's a descendant of David. The book of Romans indicates that. But he says, "Of whom the fathers," some of the privileges of the Jews, "whom according to the flesh Christ came." Humanity, right? According to the flesh Christ came. He was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. "Who is over all, the eternally blessed God." He is the eternally blessed God. Jesus is. See that? Paul calls him God. Paul calls Jesus God. Now look at Titus 2. Titus, Paul wrote this letter to Titus. Titus 2:13. We have a Granville Sharp rule in the Greek. Greek grammar is important because it affirms the deity of Christ. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, the way it reads in English, you think, well, the two are distinct. In the Greek grammar, it's referring to the same person. He's referring to the one who is a God is the Savior. Right? One person. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God and He's our Savior. Very clear. Now look at 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. "We know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we might know Him who is true. We are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." That's clear. Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And even the name He's called in His human name, humanity, Savior, but He's also called Emmanuel. He's called God with us, Matthew 1:23. Let's look at Matthew 1:23. So here He says, "And He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled which He's spoken by the prophets." And then, I got 2:23. That's another great prophecy there, but 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which is translated, what? God with us. Jesus Christ is both God and man. He's God with us. So there are other writers that conclude the same thing. There's no inconsistency here. The Word was God. Revelation 1:8. We're almost done, I think. Revelation 1:8. A few more verses. Revelation 1:7. "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, and they who pierced Him." That's referring to who? Christ. He was pierced. His humanity. "All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who saith the Lord, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty." Jesus is affirming this. "I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega." That's eternity past to eternity future. The one who is eternal in nature, the Almighty God. Revelation 21:22. "I saw no temple in it, but the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Now they're distinct here. It's interesting, the Father's called Almighty, but the Son is called Almighty in chapter 1. So the Word was with God in the future, but the Word was God in essence. They're both all-powerful, right? When we talk about the essence of God, we mean His qualities. God is love. God is holy. God is just. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He has veracity. God is truthful. All those qualities of God are affirmed of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And that's what we call the essence of God. So last phrase, He's distinct from in persons, all right, but they're one in essence. The Word was God. God is not saying that the person of Christ is a person of the Father. That's heresy. But that their essence is identical. Their essence is identical. Okay. All right. I think we'll continue this next time. Father, we thank You, Lord, for the person of the Savior, the Word, the Logos, who took on human flesh so that He might die. We glorify the Son. We glorify the Word. We thank You, Father, that You did not leave us without a witness. That is by studying the Word of God, we can learn who You are and then who the Son is. And thank You, Lord, that the giver of life still lives. The giver of life can still give life. So if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in the giver of life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He's also called the Son, who is the Word. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have, the moment you believe, eternal life, everlasting life. Place your personal faith in Lord Jesus Christ, the One who died and rose again, and the giver of life, and you'll be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.